Hey, open up to Ephesians chapter 1. The theme of this book, Ephesians, is in Christ. In Christ. It's so important to understand that when you are a Christian, you are in Christ. And so he starts this epistle, the first three chapters, laying out the doctrine of our position. We are seated in Christ. And then in chapter 4, he talks about walking with the Lord. And that's really the application of our position. So he lays down all this information of who we are in him. And then in chapter 4, he applies how we are to walk with him and ends Ephesians by telling us to stand in him. And so the idea of sit, walk, and stand. And one of my favorite commentaries on Ephesians is called that by Watchman Nee, a little book called Sit, Walk, Stand. He goes through Ephesians. So what I want to do this morning is read through the first six verses, and then I want to talk about the first three verses, and then we'll continue on in weeks to come. I tell you, Ephesians is an incredible book, one of my favorites. I remember when I was challenged by my friend Adam Ayers, who's just an incredible teacher. He had encouraged me to memorize Scripture. He had memorized Scripture, and he encouraged me to do it. So he said, Chris, just pick an epistle and memorize it. I thought, you mean the whole book? It's like, well, yeah. But he got me going on memorizing Scripture, and the first epistle I chose was 1 Peter, and I remember committing 1 Peter to memory. I had a job where I would just travel and rehearse and read my Bible on this drive I had to do at work. And so I figured, well, they're paying me to study my Bible. That's great. So I memorized 1 Peter, and it was just this thing that God blessed in my life. And I tell you, it's the greatest Bible study I've ever done is memorizing Scripture. So then I moved over to Ephesians, and I thought, well, I want to try Ephesians. And I committed Ephesians to memory, and I would drive down the freeway and just rehearse this short epistle. Takes about 15 minutes to read out loud to yourself, and I would just rehearse it until I had it down. And anytime, anywhere I was, if someone quoted Ephesians, it'd be like, I know that verse. It's a powerful thing to take in the Word of God, and then you begin to see the Word of God all around you. The truths are so deep within Scripture that we grab onto maybe what might seem a simple truth. Like in communion today, I pointed out that Jesus gave thanks and broke the bread. He didn't do this. Well, this is, you know, I'm getting ready to give my life and die a horrible death for you guys, and you're clueless. So here, take the bread, because this represents me, and you have no idea what I'm about to go through. He didn't do that. That's all true. Horrifically crucified. But he took it and he said, thank you, God. I just am amazed by that. A simple truth. To simply be thankful. You know, you're eating your dinner that's been prepared and your family's there and someone says, oh, the potatoes are cold. And you're like, oh, the potatoes are cold. Nothing ever goes right. It's like, what's wrong with you? You have potatoes. We forget so often to simply be thankful. So there's so much depth within the promises of God and the Scriptures that we want to grab hold of them and live in them. And so our position, he says in Ephesians here, as we go through these chapters, you find that he makes it very clear who you are, your identity, and your standing in Christ. And then he encourages you to walk in that. After you understand who you are, then he says, now live that life, who you really are, in Christ. You need to know who you are before you know how to act. And so we're going to read this through. We're not going to even finish the first sentence. As many of you who have studied Ephesians know, the first 14 verses of chapter 1 are one sentence in the original Greek. Paul, we'll just call him a scholar. But there's so much information in just these first 14 verses. So what I want to do is just read six. In English, we break it up into different sentences. But in Greek, it's just one sentence. So let's read here in Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Father, my prayer is that this morning and in the weeks to come, studying this letter, Lord, you would bring an awakening to our hearts and minds, Lord, of your promises, of your presence in our lives, your truth, your faithfulness, your goodness, how you surround us. Lord, you are our comfort. You are our strength. You are our joy, our peace, our wisdom. All that we need is you. I pray that you would bring us into a greater understanding. Lord, that green pasture that you've provided for us, draw us in, lead us into that green pasture so that we can eat and grow and learn more and more deeply what it means to live our lives in you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So to the praise of the glory of his grace, to the praise of his glory, over and over in this letter we see this idea of this is all to the praise of God. And if we were to just take those first 14 verses and outline them, and we'll do this probably next week, we'll look at this. Verse 3 to verse 6 really talks about the will of the Father. And then verses 7 through verse 12 in chapter 1 talk about the work of the Son. And then verses 13 and 14 talk about the way of the Spirit. So when we get into this study, we're going to see this just immediately in chapter 1, the will of the Father, the work of the Son, and the way of the Spirit. And if you're a systematic person, write those three principles down, and then you can find them there, just delineated out in this first sentence that Paul writes. The will of the Father, the work of the Son, and the way of the Spirit. You see, Paul ministered in Ephesians for a long time. Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 20 basically tell us that he spent 3 years in this city establishing the church there in Ephesus. And then he came back on his way through and thought, no, I've got to encourage the leaders of the church in Ephesus. So he got with the elders of the church and said, guys, you need to understand how important this is of what God's doing in the church. It was the blood of God that was shed for you. I've given you the whole counsel of God's word. I know there are those that are coming to destroy the church, to hurt the church like ravishing wolves. And you need to hold to the gospel. Stand firm in him. Great encouragement to the leaders of the church. And church, that's where we live. We are living in a place that is hostile towards the Lord Jesus and the gospel. And yet at the same time, we have this amazing peace and joy and victory and confidence in him, both simultaneously. You might be familiar with this man. His name is David Foster Wallace. He's an author. He's no longer alive. He died in 2008, succumbed to the horrific problem of depression in his life. In 2005, 3 years prior, he addressed the graduating class of Kenyon College in Ohio, and he shared this parable. Here's the parable. And I'm pretty sure he came up with this on his own. I can't find it starting anywhere else, but it's simple. He says this, there are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way, who nods at them and says, morning, boys, how's the water? And the two young fish swim on for a bit. And then eventually one of them looks over at the other and says, what the heck is water? And he started his commencement speech with that story. It's interesting. I think we can live life in many ways unaware of the essence of life that surrounds us. And there are many who tire trying to explain what our human life is all about, what gives us purpose and meaning, or what should have our attention and what should not have our attention. We need to examine our presuppositions. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. We want to be aware in our lives of what we already presuppose to be true. And when we're talking with someone, we want to understand what they already presuppose to be true, those foundational things that we stand on. And many people will sense a rush of passion and drive and freedom when their eyes are open to a greater reality that was hiding right in front of them in plain sight, but they simply didn't see it because they weren't looking or they didn't know to look. Church, we need to look. It's a matter of life and death, because the mundane can kill you. It can overwhelm you. Sometimes an awakening begins in our lives when we meet someone who's not only simply aware of the water that they live in, but they're able to maneuver in that water masterfully better than us, in love, in wisdom, in truth, in endurance, and it just catches our attention. I'm not living like that. Sometimes it's the Lord himself that brings about an awakening in our lives in a difficult season, in a traumatic event in our lives. Sometimes simply when we're looking out the window and we see that sky that God painted for you that day, and you just bask in that. Sometimes the Lord will awaken us in simple moments like that. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 28 says this. Paul's trying to present the Lord to the brilliant people of Athens, the philosophers, and he said this: God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Here's the reality. God surrounds you, all around you. You live life in the very presence of God. Jesus came to his disciples, John 14, and said this: the Holy Spirit is with you, and he will be in you. And then, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, that same night, Easter morning, that evening, Easter evening, Jesus was standing there in the upper room in the midst of the disciples, and he breathed on them and said what? Receive the Holy Spirit. You see, the cross and the resurrection paid for sin, conquering sin and death, so that we could be free from sin and death, being born again by the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By grace you've been saved through faith, he says in chapter 2. You see, that's the work that God did. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, he breathed on his disciples and the Holy Spirit began to live in their lives. The Holy Spirit is with us all the time, everyone on the planet. And yet, when you come to Christ, God moves into your life. And then Jesus told them to wait. I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power to be my witnesses. So the relationship we have with God is that he's with us. We are surrounded by him. He is that water that we live in. And yet, when we come to Christ, he moves into our lives. And then we sense him empowering our lives. And Jesus said, it's like a river of water flowing out of your life because of the presence of God in you and upon you in his power to be his witnesses. And yet many, even believers, will live their lives unaware of that reality. Jesus said, as we sang in one of the songs in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. Listen, church, listen. Life is about growing. Life is about learning how to live in Him. And church, the water, it is very deep. And in this book, we will see some of those depths, well, beyond you and I. It's like you're in a little boat on a lake, and you say to me, Chris, can we drop the anchor and just see how deep the water is? And my comment is, we don't have enough chain. And we let that anchor out, and the chain goes, well, we're out of chain. We didn't hit the bottom. That's what will happen to you. I know it as we study Ephesians. It's too deep to fathom. And so what it creates in our lives, I pray this is true for you and me in this season of our lives, it creates an awakening when we realize, oh Lord, I've missed you. You're deeper than I thought. You're bigger than I could ever imagine. And you're in total control of everything. And all I need to do is live in your presence, aware of you, letting you dictate my life, my actions, my words. And something happens. A churning, an awakening, because of the power of His grace in our lives. I get excited. Learning how to live in Him. Yes, the water is very deep, but He instructs us in His word how we're to live, and He instructs us very simply to live in love, to share truth, to stand for justice. And that is the swimming in that water. It's faith. Faith in the revelation of God is how we swim here. And you know, it's interesting. He says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. There's some copies of this letter that don't say in Ephesus. And so we don't know exactly that this started in Ephesus. Ephesus was a key church, and we're thinking that maybe the church kept this letter, and over time it was said to be the letter to the Ephesians. But it was probably simply a letter to the churches. And there's more on that. But he brings this up, that you're in Ephesus, but you're also in Christ Jesus there in verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. And let me just say this, you have two addresses. I live in Windsor, Harvest Court. That's our address. We live here in Windsor. That's only one of them. We have another address. It's in heaven with the Lord. My identity and my life is hidden with God in Christ in the heavens. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. So when you see that your citizenship is in heaven, and you remember, but I live here on earth as well, you realize you have two addresses. One is that you're with Christ, you're in Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, and also you live here in Windsor, or maybe Santa Rosa, Healdsburg, Cloverdale, Kenwood. How do you navigate through life? Church, listen, remember you have two addresses. The first is your identity and your home. You are in Christ, and that's a heavenly address. Chapter 2 says, He raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. We are together and our address is in heaven, and that's where our true identity is. That's where our true home is. Even the forefathers of the Old Testament lived in faith to one day be in that heavenly homeland. Faith looks to that heavenly address. And yet we work here, Sonoma County. That's our mission field. That's our earthly address. You have a job? Do you hate your job? I know some of you hate your jobs, you've told me. But you can hate your job and still do really well at rightly representing the company, can't you? It's about attitude. When you're at work and you're like, I hate this job. But the customer comes in and you say, yes, sir. Absolutely, sir. I'll help you, sir. Why? Because you're representing the company. And Christian, listen. Yes, you're here. You're here, and one of your addresses is here, and you've been appointed here for work in Christ, to represent him to the world. And you might think, this is hard, I don't like this. But you can still choose to rightly represent him by faith. Paul was thinking about this in Philippians in the first chapter. He's sitting there going, you know, I'd rather be with the Lord in glory, and yet it's better for me to stay here because of you. I'm ministering to you as one of the apostles, and I'm serving you here and sharing with you and teaching you. But I'm kind of torn up on which I want to be at. I want to just be done with this and be up with the Lord in glory. But for your sakes, I'm going to stay. In other words, I choose both addresses. This is what Paul chose. I chose to be very aware of where my heart is and stay here with you. And there's something about that. If you're serving the Lord in any way, it's a key to remember. This is not your home. You have a home, but God has you here, and we want to represent him here in Sonoma County or South Carolina. Why is it a struggle? When we forget that we have two addresses. So I'm going to share something with you, I guess just a morning of stories here, but I'm going to share something with you that I call the river analogy. Now, many of you have heard this many times. Matter of fact, when we were moving from Healdsburg to Windsor, that was the suggestion, is that we call the church River Fellowship. And I think the intention was because of the river analogy that I share so much in church. But we'll go through this very quickly this morning. We're going to refer to it a few times going through Ephesians because it has different aspects to the river analogy. But in the river analogy, the river is Christ, and the river is intense. It's an intense-looking river. You can even see down the way. There's some rapids. The current is heavy. The water is deep. It's not a little creek. It's a big river. It's powerful. And you and I are standing in front of the river. Now, there's a promise with this river, by the way. Everybody knows that the river will take you all the way down, and you can kind of see where it curves off to the right, and you can't see it anymore. But eventually, it'll take you to this amazing opening into this beautiful lake where there's a swimming hole, and there's food and people and fellowship, and it's just glorious, and it lasts forever. Heaven. Right? Glory awaits. Because remember, the river represents Christ. And so the call upon humanity is to get in the river. Get in the river. Because you see, if the river is Christ and you're in Christ, if you get in the river, guess what happens when you get in a big river like that? The river takes you. You are no longer controlling your own life. The river is taking you by the power of that water, and you are taking to a different destiny. Matter of fact, it was already determined where that river was going to take you before you and I got there. But we're standing there at the river, and the decision is, do you want to get in the river? And the encouragement is, yes, get in the river. And it's scary because there's rapids, and it can get pretty intense. But the promise is the river will be in control of your life now, and you'll end up where the river takes you. And this is the idea of being in Christ. The intention was not to get your feet wet. Where we used to meet up at Rio Lindo Academy in Healdsburg had a river. The Russian River was down at the bottom of the hill there, and we could walk down. It took a little while, but we walked down, and some mornings after church, we'd just all have a little picnic there by the river. And I remember a couple of the ladies would take their beach chairs and set them in the river so that their legs were in the river. And I remember thinking, that's beautiful. That's just great. What a comfort. And we'd just hang out. The Windsor River of River Fellowship is a cement little trail there on the town green that you don't want to put your feet in. But yeah. But I thought about it, and you know, the intention of getting in the river is not just to get your feet wet. It's to get in the river so that you are no longer able to touch, and the river moves you. So you and I are standing by the river and you say, Chris, I'm getting in the river. And when you get in the river, my life doesn't change at all, but yours changes forever. Your destiny is now different than mine because you made a choice to get in the river. We need to make a choice to let Christ control our lives. And as we do that, everything changes. Everything changes. So again, we're standing there by the river. You decide to get in. And I say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to get in the river. Well, Chris, there's a promise. There's a promise that if you get in the river will take you to the end of the river. Well, how do I know that's true? Well, you have to get in the river. Once you get in the river is in control. But to watch the river go by and not get in puts me outside of the river's end. And so walking, you know, why not just walk along the side of the river, Chris? Is it so bad that I don't want to get in the river? It looks scary. I'm a little afraid. Well, maybe that's true, by the way, of life in Christ. But trying to walk along the river and not get in, Jesus said this in John chapter 10, all others are thieves and robbers. He's the shepherd. He's the door of the sheep. And by coming to the sheep at the gate, at the door, it rightfully shows your ownership of the sheep, and you call them by name. They recognize your voice, Jesus said. He said, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. They don't listen to another voice because they don't recognize it. They hear my voice and respond to it. All others are thieves and robbers, and if you follow that voice, then it's a different voice, it's a different leading, and it leads to a different destiny. So I meet people, you meet them who are like, oh, that's fine for you. You're a Christian. That's fine. That's not for me. They're trying to walk along the river looking for another way around. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, you know, you can get into some long conversations and you can share the gospel and get persecuted for sharing the gospel. Because someone doesn't want to get in. They want to find another way around. Well, what God does, and God's really good at this. As you're walking along, many rivers are this way, where there's an area where the cliffs kind of come down all the way to the water and you can't get around anymore. You have to walk up and just go around the other way. You can't walk along the river. And God does this for people that want to take from the Lord some things, but they don't want to surrender. They don't want to be head over heels in the river. They just want to kind of hang out and hear things. And God will make a situation in your life where you become desperate. And the question becomes, well, you don't know what to do. You're now in a crisis in your life and I can't get around. There's no other option for me than getting in the river. Well, then get in the river. No, I won't get in the river. And sometimes hard times, critical seasons in our lives simply reveal that we don't want to live God's way. And we meet people and I just won't do it. I won't become a Christian. Why? I just don't want him. And unbelief that can go unchecked for a while, whether it's, he's not the only way, it's good for you, but not for me, eventually comes down to, I don't want him. And unbelief is ultimately revealed as rebellion in those places. Jesus told a story, a parable, called the parable of the talents. There's another one called the parable of the minas. They're very similar. But in the parable of the talents, the nobleman or the master is leaving and he leaves his treasure to his servants to invest for him while he's gone. And as he's gone, the people of his kingdom rebel. And they say, we will not have this man to rule over us. Once he's gone, that's what they start to say. Well, he's coming back in the parable, and he judges those that rebelled against his leadership. We will not have this man reign over us. There's a resisting of his holiness. There's a resisting of his authority. And those hard times in our lives sometimes reveal that that's the problem. We're simply wanting to resist God. So as we go through Ephesians, we'll find this invitation to a spiritual life in him. There's a counterpart book in the Bible for Ephesians. It's Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, Joshua is leading the people of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land. Moses has died now, and Joshua, his assistant, is leading them into the promised land. And of course, Joshua, translated into the Greek, is Jesus. So it's a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament leading the people into the promised land. And when you read through the book of Joshua, what you see is it's God's people taking the physical promised land. When you read through Ephesians, you'll see that it's God's people taking the spiritual promised life. So it's a beautiful analogy. In the book of Joshua, they're taking the physically promised land by God to the people of God. And they do. They move into the land, take possession of it. The book of Ephesians, it's the people of God being invited into that spiritually promised life in Christ. There's a verse, though, Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord says to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Powerful verse. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, emphasis, will tread upon, I, past tense, have given you. You see that? I've given you the land. It's yours. And every place that you in the future put your foot, I have already given you. So what Joshua was called to do was not to get the land. It was already given. It was for him to possess the land. And you and I are given life in Christ. You're born again if you say, Jesus, I need you to save me from my sin. And you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You make the Lord your Lord and you say, Lord, I need you. I've fought you long enough. You're my Savior now. When you do that, all the promises of God for you are true in Christ. And yet we are called to possess them. To put ourselves in that place where we're choosing those promises. His thoughts over our thoughts. His intentions over our intentions. It's not just a hope of heaven, but it's something that we take hold of now. Matter of fact, verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Remember the theme? In Christ. It's about getting in the river over your head so that Christ now leads and directs your life into the promises of God. And it says this, he has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're not just waiting for heaven, but we take them now. In the present, right now, today, you don't earn blessings from God. You know, Chris, you're provoking me this morning. I'm going to start reading my Bible more, and I'm going to prove to God that, no, hold on. You read your Bible more, for sure. Jared and I were just talking about maybe a good year just take another cursory reading through the entire Bible. Why not, right? You don't earn them. They're given to you. But listen, you need to take possession of them. And you might say, Chris, how? They're given, and you're telling me I need to take them. I need to walk through them. How? By faith. This is how we possess the promises of God, is by faith. Our personal investment of belief in the Lord. Dwelling in them, experiencing them, walking in them by faith. In that parable of the talents and the minas, in the parable of the talents, he gives one servant 5 talents, the other one 3 talents, and one talent of money, right? It's a huge sum of money. A lot of money is given to these servants to invest while the master's gone. When he comes back, the servants are going to give an account for what they did. The one that he gave 5 talents to, he says this, you gave me 5, I invested them, and here's 5 more, here's your 10 talents. And well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. The man with 3 talents, you gave me 3, here's 3 more, I invested them while you were gone, here's 6, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The guy with 1 talent comes before him and says, well, you're scary. you plant, you reap a vineyard where you didn't even plant one. And because I was afraid of you, I buried your money in the backyard. Here it is. Here's your talent. But here's the interesting thing. The master says this, you wicked servant, your mouth is going to condemn you. You knew I was going to require more of you. You should have, and here's the caveat, you should have at least put this in the bank so I could have gained interest on my money. The guy didn't even take it down to his bank account. He just buried it. And it's very true for what we're talking about this morning. All the promises of God are given to you. And there are people that see that and they go, no, thank you. And they bury them. There's no personal investment by faith in their lives. But you and I, we say this, Lord, I believe. Boom. Personal investment. Personal investment. This is the requirement, that we would simply believe his promises. Church, it's simple, isn't it? And overwhelming when you realize that God is all around you, revealing himself to you, calling you to possess his promises, to walk in them by faith, and you begin to understand this is the water that surrounds us all the time. We are given every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is the Father's intention. Luke chapter 12, verse 32 says, this has been the Father's intention, to give you the kingdom. He loves you. He wants to give you the kingdom. And so we'll get into some of this, and it will go, the water will be very deep, I think, for some of us, probably for all of us. But there's also this sense of just sitting there and seeing the landscape. See the vista, the beauty of his promises. Just take it all in. I'm going to read to you a couple of the promises. Actually, just in the first chapter of Ephesians, I'm just going to list out a few of the promises and then we'll pray and be done this morning. He chose us in him. This is all just out of chapter one. We are holy and blameless before him. We are predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. We are accepted in the beloved. We have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and the redemption is according to the riches of his grace. Grace abounds toward us in wisdom and understanding. He has made us to know the mystery of his will. He gathers together all things in Christ. We obtain the inheritance in Christ. We are predestined to be to the praise of his glory. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. And the redemption of the purchased possession, that's you and I, he has purchased us, and he takes us to glory. He's given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Our understanding has been enlightened by him, and we experience the hope of his calling, the riches of his grace, and the power of his resurrection, all in Christ, who is the head of all things and is given to us as the head of the church, and we are the body of Christ. Just looking at that vista, it's like, that's just amazing. But the depth of every one of those principles would bring us back into the boat saying we're going to need a longer chain. It's just too deep. And you know what happens when you drop that anchor and the chain is taut and you realize, I don't know how deep it is. You worship. You worship because he's worthy. He's worthy of our praise. Church, get in the river. Let him take over. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can just scratch the surface of these promises and be drawn to you. Lord, you have placed a longing in my heart to grow in grace in my understanding of life in you. Lord, I don't want to live another day in any way unaware of your presence. And I believe that's a work that you're going to do in our lives this year, Lord, to make us more aware of our ability to rely upon you and trust you and watch you work as you just simply call us to be surrendered to you completely. Have your way with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice.